Morning, family of God. As Henry outlined the past week, it was a lot of things going on here in Hawaii, and I'm not sure how many of you caught the things going on, but a lot of activities going on. Henry, good job. It's his first time. Praise the Lord for you. Thank you. So you didn't have any big blunders or anything that we can laugh at you. But it's okay. Maybe in the future. good thing Amy's not here to hear me say that. How many of you like hiking? You guys, any of you enjoy hiking? Today my hand is like this. But before, my hand was like this. I went hiking a while back. My daughter loves hiking, my daughter Ruth. And so she hikes all these trails. She even does these ice things that anyway, that's another animal altogether, different kind of hiking. But back when I used to hike a lot, there are two ways you can go hiking. You can take a trail that's already made, and that was easy. It's kind of fun if you're going through the deep woods and you're kind of looking for the trail where somebody else has gone before you. Other times, you just blaze a trail. There is no trail there, and hopefully you have a machete. And you kind of stand back if you're not the guy with the machete, and you just kind of hack at the trees and the branches and, of course, the spider webs. If you hike in the night and you shine it on a big spider web across you like that, it's really creepy. But it's kind of fun. But hiking trails can be perilous. I remember I went to, the Kuli'o'o Trail. How many of you done the Kuli'o'o Trail, the one that's kind of in the valley? It's not a hard trail, well, supposedly, but then there's this one part where you go up this ridge, and the thing is about narrower than this, about half the size of this outer stage here, and the ground's all uneven, you have roots and things, and you got to climb up this edge, and you look to the left, and there's a drop, a nice, decent drop. You look to the right, and there's a nice, decent drop, and it can be a little perilous. But it's better to have a trail than no trail. As we go through our journey in Luke, in the book of Luke, we are going into these series of trials that Jesus had, and a number of these trials where he's now brought before the magistrates, the governing authorities, various different kinds, religious and Roman, and he's being put on trial. Sometimes we are put on trial as well. We have gone through trials, maybe as a child. We are hauled into the judge's chambers, which is your parents, and they say, "Who did this? Not me." Right? If you have a sibling, of course it was your sibling that did it, right? And then parents are perplexed, okay, how do we figure this out? And sometimes, inevitably, sometimes you would get off and your sibling would get the punishment. Sometimes you would get the punishment and it wasn't you. You were unjustly punished. Maybe you're hauled into the office because your classmate blamed you for something. I wonder if that ever has happened to you. Maybe you were terminated at a job for wrongful termination. Sometimes that kind of thing happens. Sometimes you have a friend or something that treats you unjustly. They think you did something and then they treat you in such a way, but you were treated unjustly. Jesus' trials, the kind of trials he goes through that's outlined in each of the Gospels, becomes a pathway for us. It becomes a trail for us because Jesus calls us to follow him. And when we follow him, he doesn't just call us to experience the kind of sufferings that he's gone through, but he has gone through it himself. Not only is it recorded in the Bible, he calls us to experience these difficulties and these trials, unfairnesses, and he gives us the pathway, and the pathway is his own life. And so when we're looking at these things, we're reminded that in Luke 9:27, Jesus himself says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's a sense of unfairness in that, injustice, I should say. 1 Peter 2:18 through 21, Peter says, how is it your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Thanks, God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So it's a calling. Jesus calls us to do good, do righteous things, even if it may cause injustice. James 1, verses 2 through 4 speaks about trials. Many of you know this verse. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Yay! And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the purpose of these trials of many kinds is to bring you to maturity. So when I say the purpose of trials is to bring you to maturity, you all say, yay! Do I hear a cheer? Oh, that's kind of how I feel about that. That's kind of how I feel about that verse. Yay! Okay. I'll take your word for it, God. As we proceed near the end of the book of Luke, let's walk with Jesus through his trials so that we can see the trail. Of course, I don't have to say it. It's a play on words. His trials become our trail, our pathway to following Jesus. Father, I pray that through all the suffering that Jesus has gone through, I pray that it would be beneficial and redemptive in our life, not just for eternal life, but to help us follow you the way that you want us to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we get to this series of trials, there are six trials that Jesus went through. Five of them are in Luke, but let's just take a look at the purpose of a trial. The purpose of a trial is to kind of get the evidence together and find out all the factors so that we can come up with a fair and legal judgment, a proper judgment. And the Bible has a lot to say about how to judge something, how to properly hold a trial, if you will. In fact, our justice system borrows from the Bible quite a bit about the principles of how to do things fairly. We're not going to talk about that. But what we do want to do is take a look at how Jesus responded when he was the one on trial. So we take a look at these trials here: Annas, Caiaphas, soldiers, Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and the crowds. All of these took place within the span of maybe 6 hours or so. And Annas and Caiaphas, they're both high priests. I'm going to deal with those kind of together as a package because they're like two peas in a pod. So it all begins really with Annas and Caiaphas. Let's take a look at Annas. And we don't know that much about Annas, but we do know this. Let's take a look at what John chapter 18, verse 12 says. Let's go ahead and read that together. Ready? Go. Then the detachment of soldiers brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. So we left off last week when Jesus was arrested and he was hauled away, and Peter denied Jesus three times, and each of the Gospels speak about that. Now here's Annas. He's the first place where Jesus is brought. And he continues to hold influence even though he's not currently the high priest. It's kind of like our politicians today. You don't have to be in office anymore, but you can continue to have a great deal of influence. And Annas was questioning Jesus, and this was the first trial. We don't know what the questions were, but Jesus had his own questions for Annas. And we're going to take a look at that in just a bit. But first, let's take a look at Caiaphas, all right? So Caiaphas is the current high priest. So let's take a look at Caiaphas a little bit. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Okay, let's read that together. Ready? Go. Then seizing him, that is Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. That would be Caiaphas at this point. So you're going to say, I thought he went to Annas. high priest. Okay, so one gospel says Annas, another one says Caiaphas. Okay, so we don't know exactly which one. In all likelihood, it was Annas first, because Annas's palace was closer to where all of these events were taking place in Jerusalem. Caiaphas was a little farther, but not that much farther. They're all rather close together. Okay, so John chapter 11, verses 49 to 53. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Caiaphas was the one who hatched this plan to kill Jesus. It went out to all the leaders, the Sanhedrin, which are the leaders, the elders, the priests and things. Let's kill Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4. Okay, ready? Let's read that. Ready? Go. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people." So here we have this spirit of secrecy. We have this plot that's going on. We don't want anybody to know about this plot, but we're going to take out Jesus. Now let's compare this secrecy of Annas and Caiaphas with Jesus' statement when Jesus was hauled in to be in the presence of Annas, that very first trial, okay? In John 18, verses 20 and 21, it speaks about what Jesus said before Annas. Okay, let's read that. Ready, go. "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together, and I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Jesus' ministry was so public that you didn't have to ask Jesus. You could ask people, other kind of people. It was just a word. Everybody knew what he said. So when we follow Jesus' example, we find that there is a time and a place to question the accuser and question the process and know that everything will come to light. So if you are brought in and you're being treated unfairly, it is wholly within the realm of following Jesus to question your accuser about the appropriateness of this. So when your accuser is plotting in secret, there's a time and place to bring it to light. So in no uncertain terms, Jesus is contrasting his way of just open talking and his message to the people with the methodology of Annas and Caiaphas. Let's take a look at what Jesus said earlier. We don't know exactly how much earlier, but in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, this is an important principle that we all must keep in mind because it's going to help us not only manage the way we live our lives, but when we are treated unjustly. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." You know, it's really surprising how many people have hidden agendas. Some time ago, a church leader friend of mine told me how another church leader at his church secretly schemed to manipulate things. He didn't want people to know his scheme, but he did this behind the scenes. And eventually, my friend found out about all these kind of scheming plans that were going on. The takeaway for this is, have you ever been the target of someone's secret plans to get you? You probably have at some point in your life. And if you do, if you have been, How do you feel about that? And how do you react? Maybe back in elementary school, maybe you had friends who got to know you and eventually they somehow turned against you and you never knew why. Maybe in high school, some friends would conspire against one another. Having raised three kids and now one granddaughter going into junior high, preparing for high school, I hear all kinds of stories like this. What a tough time. I don't want to go back to those days, I tell you what. How troubling and how difficult that is. So the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, used secrecy. But another thing is that they were also hypocrites. Let's take a look at John chapter 18, verses 28 to 32. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Isn't it interesting that here's the Jews, they want to make sure they're ceremonially clean. They have these rules that they have to follow, and they don't want to carry out this action against Jesus because it would make them dirty. So they want to be clean, ceremonially pure, so that they can eat the Passover and not have any obstruction to going into the temple and things like that. Meanwhile, in the back of their head, they're planning to kill Jesus. Doesn't that strike you as a little odd? Doesn't it remind us of what Jesus said once in earlier teaching? He said, the religious leaders strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You want to be religiously clean. Meanwhile, you're planning and killing this guy. And when Pilate, the governor, says, "So what's the charges?" "He's a criminal." That's the charge. What kind of charge is that? So what's the takeaway for us? How do you react when somebody who is accusing you is a hypocrite? And maybe they really are. When the thing that they are doing is far worse than what they're accusing you of. There is a time and place to point out that kind of hypocrisy in your accusers. But not every response is the same in every situation. We have another situation. Jesus is brought before soldiers. He's handed over to soldiers. Luke 22:63 says this about the soldiers. Ready? Let's read that. Ready? Go. The men who were guarding Jesus began to mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. They spit at him. They got the staff and hit him. They put a robe on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and hit him in the head with the staff. So the soldiers rushed not only to judgment, but they rushed to punishment. And there is no record of Jesus saying anything in this situation. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says this: "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." We can find from this trial of Jesus, not only is there a time to speak up, but there is also a time to be silent. Have people ever prejudged you and proceeded to punish you? Physically, socially, spiritually, financially, without any effort to get to the truth. Everything in your heart and mind screams, shout out their sins. You tell them off. You let them have it. But Jesus' trial shows us that there's a time and place to suffer quietly, without a word, and receive the blows. Sometimes there's nothing you can say to fight back, and God does not call you to fight back. Sometimes there's nothing you can say that will affect the person's thinking, and you know that. They don't want to hear the truth, and if you did say the truth without hesitation, they will masterfully twist what you said. In Proverbs 9:6, it says, do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. There's a time and place to not say anything. But this kind of response is not a pitiful, defeated acquiescence, just a giving up. It's a time for you to walk in trust that God is at work. Jesus' silence was a trusting in the justice of God. Jesus told Pilate that he could call on his angelic subjects to rescue him. But God's plan was for him to be silent. It wasn't to be rescued. So we have Annas, Caiaphas, we have soldiers. We also have the Sanhedrin. Jesus is dragged in before the Sanhedrin. Matthew 26:59 says this. Let's read it together. Ready, go. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. So the court was, this particular court was not interested in truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The group wanted self-preservation, and they would use any means to accomplish that. A friend of mine noted that it takes courage to even entertain the possibility that you might be wrong, but the Sanhedrin was not even remotely close to that admission. Matthew 26, verses 63b to 64. Let's read that together. Ready, go. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is, wow. This is equivalent to Jesus saying that he's God. Not only is he God, he's the judge. He's going to come as the judge next time. Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven is a reference to coming in judgment. How about you? Have you ever faced people who have thrown out all practices of attempting to come to a right judgment when judging you? They've already made up their mind, and no matter what you can say, they will just bring up false evidence about you. How do you respond when people use selective evidence? Sometimes we need to simply speak the truth and leave it at that. The truth might inflame your accusers even more, but sometimes you just need to say it. You will not always be able to resolve the issues that are brought to your attention. So Jesus is showing us here that there's a time and place to warn your accusers of their folly. There is a time and place to warn your accusers. So what have we seen so far? Time and place to speak up, time and place to be quiet. There's a time and place to rebuke your, to not say anything. There's a time and place to warn your accusers. Every so often, one of the questions I frequently get is, how do you handle someone who is so insistent upon your motive for doing such and such an action? To which I say, you can't win that argument. All you can say is that we will both stand before God in heaven one day and we'll see who's right. Yikes. That's all you have to say. And let eventually, when all things come into the light, let it work itself out at that time. There are a number of people that, number of other trials that Jesus has to go through. And I think we're going to go ahead and do that next week. We're going to have Pilate, Herod, and the crowds. For today, I'd like to ask us a couple of questions. As we've seen here, there's a time and place to question your accuser. There's a time and place to question the process. It's important for you to know that when you are the one being falsely accused, facing injustice, that all of these things are going to come into the light. And these things are the things that are going to need to give you that confidence. As the band comes up, I'd like to review a few things and ask a couple of questions today. What gives you strength when you're facing opposition? First of all, if they're accusing you and you're wrong, none of this applies to you, everything I said. You should just find it in your heart to admit it. Say, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Say it to your friend. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And if your friend is saying, you don't understand, Stan, then you go to God and you say, God, I don't understand. What this person's saying might have legitimacy, but I don't see it. Help me to see it. Open my eyes to see what they're saying. And you won't always be able to see. But it's your heart of humility that brings you to that place. But if you know you're being falsely judged, if somebody's imputing a motive in your heart, for example, and you know that that wasn't your motive, you know you stand before God and bet your eternal life that that wasn't your motive. You don't have to fight it. You just have to make it known, make the truth known, or maybe there's sometimes you just need to be silent. And that is a time when you have to discern what you ought to do in that particular situation. But hopefully as we walk through these trials of Jesus, we can see that there is a response that is very appropriate that Jesus takes that we can follow in that kind of step. And as we think about this, hopefully we can apply one of these things to the injustices that you might be facing along the way. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for helping us find the path, the trail. It's sad that Jesus had to go through these trials for us to see the trail. But we are grateful that we have a Lord who is willing to blaze that trail for us. And when he says, come and follow me, that we have a pathway to follow. May his example light the way for us to respond in ways that are upright, acceptable to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.